Good evening. How are you all doing tonight? Great. Is that going to hold? Great. Give me something I can put it on. We'll It's perfect. That's great. Okay. Oh, awesome. Kent was asking me before the service, he said, how long have we known each other? And I did some real in-depth kind of math, and 18 years ago that I met Kent in Tulsa, that's where we first met, and he was like, hey man, I'm thinking about putting out this magazine, and so we've had a growing relationship and friendship through the years, and I just want to say, Kent, how much thanks I give to God for who you've been in my life and in the body of Christ. The tapes, the music, the impartation, I've just benefited so much, and so I've been looking forward to this conference together, because I have a kindred spirit with my brother, and we're plowing the same row in the spirit, and so I'm just a few years ago, Kent and Carla, we had them in our home for a visit, and we don't live there anymore. Don't go back there, but. Explain a little bit of why I sound so weird. It was 10 years ago that I suffered a vocal injury. A real fast version here. Left my voice very weak and very painful. I haven't been able to sing for 10 years. Any worship leaders, any worshipers out there, maybe can connect with a little bit of the passion of that. I used to lead worship. Some people think I still lead worship in a different way. Not able to sing it yet. I said yet. But my Psalm 40 is coming. He has put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Began a string of resignations. Quit this, stop that, can't do this, can't do that. Had to resign from pastoral ministry. Moved from upstate New York to godforsaken Kansas City. I just said, Lord, just an ocean. Give me an ocean. Kansas City. The journey has been incredibly intense. Because of my pain levels, every word hurts. Every effort to communicate is hindered and hassled. And for someone, when your calling is to communicate and to sing and worship, it catapulted me into a theological crisis. like, how can this happen to you when you're loving Jesus, serving Jesus, following him? Catapulted me into relational crisis. Virtually all my friendships have slowly drifted apart. Catapulted me into emotional crisis, mental crisis, virtually every area of our life traumatized in the thing. Began to go after God with a passion like I never have in all my life. How many have figured out God does know how to make us desperate? And in the passionate pursuit of God, who are you? Do you do this stuff to the ones you love? And if you do, who are you anyways? And just coming after God with all that I knew to do, I began to journal things God was giving me. And little did I expect, but the day came when the Lord said, I want you to start to write the stuff I've been giving you. So I've written now, I think, 8 books. There was 1 book before. Now there's some like 8 books since that are all of them the product of my own walk with God through something that seemed to be a brick wall, seemed to be a dead end. But he says, see, I have an open door set before you, and the brick wall becomes an open door when we walk in the way of Jesus. And so now, for a guy that can't talk, I do a lot of speaking. And my voice is going further now than when I had a voice. So the Lord is using it. I'll probably talk a little bit more about the books on another evening, but they're available at the conference here. We want to make them as available to you as we can, because God's given it to us to freely give to others, less than half price, $5 each. You will not find that price anywhere else. So get them now while the getting's good. And if you can't afford $5, help yourself. It's my gift. Because how many know when, if you can't afford a $5 book, you need it probably. Because the walk through the valley, sometimes it's a financial walk, and we want to share with you as well. So I have to share from the overflow of my journey with God and where I'm at. You get me just where I am and who I am and where God's brought me to this point. So that's just what I'm going to do in these times that we're together. Come with me. Tonight, let's start with James 1. And I don't know if I can get a little more monitor on myself or not. If you can give me more monitor, I will accept. Because if I hear myself real good, then I can relax. Get a little more mileage. I call myself the sound man's worst nightmare. So they'll just play with the knobs and just put it just south of feedback, and I will be very happy. James 1. I call this the toughest verse in the Bible. My brethren, count, oh, that I'm not like that, thank you, my brethren. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Right. You're walking along, you didn't see it was wet. You took a slide, you went down, you went back on your head, you went ka-thwap. Now you've got concussion, your head is throbbing, and somebody says, count it all joy. I would like to count it all joy, but I have a migraine right now. How do you count it all joy when you've taken a fall? The answer is in verse 3, knowing. The only way to count it joy is you've got to know something. What do you need to know? That the testing of your faith produces patience. If you don't know purpose, you will not be able to be joyful in the trial. You have got to know purpose. God has a purpose. The scripture says of the Lord Jesus in Isaiah 53, it says, by his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many. By his knowledge. Somebody says, well, I thought it was by his blood. Well, how can you say it was by his knowledge? The commentaries don't know what to do with that verse. But I think I understand something about it. When you are being crucified, they're putting nails in your hands, demons are dancing on your head, and the Father himself has forsaken you and is pouring his wrath upon you. In that moment of excruciating agony, you better know something. You've got to know, number one, that even though it doesn't feel like it, your Father is crazy about you, and he loves you, even though it feels like he has turned from you and abandoned you. You are at the center of his universe. You are the apple of his eye, and he loves you. And the Son knew that even though the Father had abandoned him, that he was the center of his Father's universe. He had to know that to sustain through the cross. Secondly, he had to know the wrath of darkness. And he had to know, thirdly, the fickle nature of man. This week they're crying, Hosanna. The next week they're crucifying you. When you know the fickle nature of man, the wrath of darkness, and the love of your Father, it's knowledge that empowers you to survive the cross until you have drunk the cup to the finish. Now, let me give you a definition of patience from this verse, from verse 3. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Patience is faith sustained over time in the midst of pain. Patience. Faith sustained over time in the midst of trials. When you take a fall, but you maintain your faith over time, that's patience. There is nothing more powerful on the planet than that kind of patience that in the midst of tribulation and in the midst of pain does not waver, but lays hold of the promise of God and endures over time through the pain. When you tap into that quality of patience, it says, let that kind of patience have its perfect work, and you will be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Powerful. Come to Revelation 9, another little verse I've been just enjoying the past few days. Revelation 1, verse 9. I, John, both your brother and companion in the... Now, there's three things here. The tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now, John is in a position he didn't ask for. He doesn't want it. If you give him an out, he would take it. It's against his will. He is a captive on an island, contrary to his will. And he says, I love what he said in verse 10. He says, I wasn't grousing. I wasn't complaining. I didn't have a bad attitude. He said, I was in the Spirit. But he talks about three things: tribulation, and kingdom, and patience. Now, there's a profound tension in the verse because tribulation is because the power of darkness has sway on this planet. The kingdom is where the power of God has sway on this planet. And when you get yourself in the vortex between the powers of darkness and the powers of God, John says, I'm stuck in the middle. I've got tribulation on the one hand, and I'm living in the kingdom on the other hand, and I'm stuck in the war zone between these two things. But I know that if I will patiently endure through this thing, the kingdom of God is ever increasing, and the kingdom of darkness is gonna lose. And so I will patiently endure because I know I'm on the winning side, and this thing is headed in the right direction. Now, when God calls you to patience, come to the book of Deuteronomy. When God calls you to patience, perseverance, pain, endurance, we're talking about faith sustaining over time in the midst of pain. Patience. When you're called to that kind of a walk in God, you know, maybe I'm an aberration in the body of Christ, but I'm telling you, it's just been one enduring call to patience for me. It's been 10 years now, and I'm like, Lord, I am pressing into you for healing. I'm pressing into you for your kingdom. I believe in the kingdom of God. Lord gave me a definition of the kingdom the other day. The kingdom of God is where things are done God's way. And it's not happening right now. Jesus showed up and said, let me show you what it's like when I do things my way. And so I'm looking for the kingdom of God like Jesus demonstrated. I am contending for. I am not giving up. I'm pressing into the kingdom. I feel the tribulation intensely. And I'm holding on to the kingdom. And he's called me to faith sustained over time because it changes everything and perfects us until we are complete in him. Now, my life verse, Deuteronomy 10, verse 8. I've probably got a few life verses, but here it is. Deuteronomy 10, verse 8. At that time, the Lord separated the tribe of Levi. How many here consider themselves New Testament Levites? those that stand in the courts of the Lord and minister to Him and to God's people. I dare say most of us would feel that we have a Levitical role before the throne of God. At that time, the Lord separated the tribe of Levi. Three things: to bear the Ark of the Covenant to the Lord, to stand before the Lord to minister to Him, and thirdly, to bless in His name. To this day, the Lord said, Bob is New Testament Levite. Here's your job description. To bear the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, a carrier of the presence of God. You walk into work. They don't understand who they're working with. You walk into that workplace and they're just like, what is it about her? You know, that they don't have a language for it. They don't really articulate it. But they just know there's something about your life. And of course, you and I know what it is. You live in the presence of God. You carry His presence with you. You are an ambassador of righteousness right in your workplace. You shine with the glory of God. And it's getting on them. And they don't even know who they're working with. I carry the presence of God, number one. Number two, I stand before Him and minister to Him. That's where I'm going to go tonight with that part of the verse. And thirdly, I bless in His name. First of all, I stand before God, and then I stand before people. I stand before Him to bless Him, but and then from the overflow of my ministry to Him, now I minister to others. Ministry to Him first, ministry to others second. Now, tonight I want us to focus on that middle phrase, to stand before the Lord to minister to Him. I see two dynamics in that. First of all, I envision the idea of exhilaration. To stand before the Lord. I like that song we sang tonight. How did it go? Like, can it get any better than this? To stand before His glory, gazing through this dark glass or through this veil at the glory of God, beholding Him and His fire from His throne. Daniel said that river is like a river of fire, and it flows right into my spirit, and it ignites my spirit with holy passions. It takes God to love God. So now the fire of God kindling my heart with the very love that fills His heart. And as I stand before Him, my heart explodes with holy passions of love for the Son of God. As I give my love to Him, His love coming back to me, and my heart enlarging and exhilarated in the presence of a holy God. And there's a day coming when the bridegroom is going to lift the veil from the bride's face. I can hardly wait for the day when the lousy, stinking veil comes off. I have an extreme case of veil frustration. I don't know what this lousy veil is. Sometimes I want to claw my eyes out. Get it off me. What is this thing? I've seen enough of you to know I have got to see more of you. And I'm so frustrated with this thing between us. I'm looking forward to the day when it comes down. But right now how many know that looking through the glass darkly is glorious already? I don't even know what it's going to be like when He removes the veil from my eyes. he said in John 17:24, he said, Father, I can hardly wait till the day when she is with me and she sees my glory. He said, Father, I can hardly wait till the moment when I remove the veil from her eyes and she sees me for the first time. I can imagine him saying, I can hardly wait to see the look on your face when you see undiluted Jesus Christ for the first time. You don't even know who you're getting married to. As wonderful as you think he is, you're gonna be blown away with the glory and the splendor and the majesty. Lord, I knew it was going to be good, but I had no idea. He says, I want to take a picture of your face right now. He's looking forward to that day. We're looking forward to that day. I can imagine the Father going like, break it up already, you two. I want to see you. He's going, I want her to be with me. And heaven's going, it's getting warm up here. We better do something to get this thing moving. The kingdom of God is coming. We are called to stand before him. I dare say when that veil is removed and you see him for the first time standing on the sea of glass with all the holy ones and regal assembly around the throne, let me suggest you're going to have a major case of deja vu. I've been here before. Yes, you have. You were there tonight. You've been standing on the sea of glass tonight. That river of fire flowing into your spirit and inflaming you with passions for the Son of God. The only difference being that cotton picking veil. You just didn't see it as it really is. But the day is coming, the veil will be removed, and we shall behold him, and we shall be with him forever. Your destiny is to stand before the throne of God, gaze on his glory, exhilarated with his majesty, and burn with holy passions in the presence of a holy God. But I just want to say, thanks be to God, I don't have to wait for heaven to burn. I can stand before him now and gaze. Yes, it's through a glass darkly. Yes, it's through a veil. But it's glorious even so to behold his beauty and to inquire in his temple. It's not an onerous, burdensome task for me to stand before him. It is a privilege and an honor that I have been chosen of God to stand in his presence and gaze upon him with holy passions. So I think of exhilaration when I think of standing. And yet for me, I also think of restriction. You see, I'm one of those saints that has had all the options removed. And now, all I can do is stand. I wish I could sit and dream and envision and plan and strategize. Any vision I would ever come up with, I've been trying this for 10 years, Kent. Any vision I would ever come up with always requires a voice. You say, "Oh, Bob, you can write." Yeah, I can write. That's not a vision for me. That's work. That's not fun. That's labor. I've never written one book out of vision. It has been raw labor. But the vision of my life's been cut off, and now I stand in the presence of God. Let me share a scripture that I think is frightening. Matthew 7. Verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, "Lord, Lord," shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, "Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?" And then I will declare to them, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." Lawlessness is where there are no rules. Lawlessness is where there is absolute freedom. Lawlessness is unfettered freedom. And we have ministers in the body of Christ today that are shooting off on their agendas, shooting here and shooting there, doing exploits in the name of Christ. And on the last day, he will say, "I didn't send you. I didn't deploy you. That was your idea. You were functioning in unfettered freedom, doing your thing, running your agenda. I didn't send you." And he will say, "Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." And so I've come to appreciate the chains. The things that bind me to his will. Do I enjoy the chains? No. But have they trained my soul? I believe, to whatever degree it's been successful, yes. Do I chafe against the chains every day? Do I believe God has freedom for me? Yes, I believe God will release me. But I want to get everything out of this season that he intends for me. I want to become disciplined in the school of the Spirit to follow his will and obey his voice when he speaks to go, and if he's not speaking, not to go, to somehow die to my agenda and become alive to his agenda. The purpose of the chains are to train us to follow the voice of the Master. It's his kindness to save you from lawlessness. Now, how many have ever heard that little expression? Don't just stand there, do something. Anybody ever say that to you? Does anybody remember the first job you ever had? You know, you didn't know how to work, you weren't productive, you didn't have a work ethic, and how many times did you hear it? Don't just stand there, do something. And the Lord turned it around on me and he said, "Don't just do something, stand there." See, I used to buy into the philosophy that said, if you don't know what to do, do something. I mean, God can't steer a stationary vehicle, so if you don't know what to do, get out there and do something. The Lord said, no, that's not my way. My way is, if you don't know what to do, stand there. Wait on me, gaze on me, give your heart to me, minister to me, and wait till I speak. If I'm not talking, just stand there. If I speak to you, obey. If I don't speak, just stand. When I'm telling you, when God calls you to this, it's enough to drive you bananas. I'm just like, have we stood here long enough, Lord? I know this is supposed to be exhilarating, but can I do something now? Elijah had this expression. He says, as the Lord lives before whom I stand. So what do you do, Elijah? While I stand before God. Yeah, but what do you do while I stand before God? No, I get that. Yeah, that's yeah. But what do you do? That's what I do. I stand before God. I minister to Him. I set my heart on Him. I burn in His presence. If He talks, I go. If He doesn't talk, I just stay and stand there. Now, if you decide to live like that, I promise you it will get tested. So the Lord takes Elijah and puts him under house arrest in a widow's house out in the wilderness. See, I never met Elijah, but I imagine him to be kind of one of those guys that are wired to 220. You know the types I'm talking about. You know, why did Kent leave now that I'm talking about him? Why? Okay. Now, I just imagine Elijah to be kind of this high-energy kind of guy, you know, didn't need a whole lot of sleep, and it was just, you know, kind of intense, you know what I'm saying? And God puts the guy in a widow's house for, count it now, 3 years. Fry cakes for breakfast, fry cakes for lunch, guess what we're having for dinner? And guess what's on the menu for tomorrow? No email, no fax, no cell phone, no nothing. No prophets, no friends, no company. You won't even be able to stick your nose out the door because I'm going to have every nation on the planet trying to hunt you down. No air conditioning. We're talking lice. We're talking scorpions, cockroaches, whatever you want to. I mean, house arrest for 3 years. I just stand before you, Lord. How long already? I mean, have you noticed what the Lord does with you? He gets you all equipped. I mean, you start filling your ministry belt. You go to a Bible school. You take in the classes. You go to the institute. You start getting all these bullets in your ministry belt. And just about the time that you graduate with honors and you are ready to take on the nations, He puts you under house arrest. Folks, we are not talking about some novice here. We are talking about Elijah the prophet. He's like, Lord, I could have raised up a whole graduated class of the school of the prophets by now. We'd be taking the nations by storm. We'd be changing the face of the planet. And you have all this ministry potential. potential locked up in this widow's house. What are you thinking? Just stand before me, Elijah. Give me your heart. Gabriel had a similar expression. He comes to Zacharias. And, you know, the whole mute thing. I connect with the whole Zacharias story. Don't have time to go there right now, but the angel comes to Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist, in the temple, strikes him mute, all that kind of stuff. But Gabriel says, I am Gabriel, and I stand in the presence of God. Now, we see Gabriel three times in the Bible. We see Gabriel in the book of Daniel. And then you come up several hundred years, and we've got Gabriel coming to Zacharias. And then third appearance is 6 months later, he comes to Mary. That was the busy season. So what do you do, Gabriel? I stand before God. I gaze on His glory. When He speaks, I go. If He doesn't speak, I just stand here. Have you ever thought of how wasteful God is? He has some of the most powerful creatures you could imagine. Angels that put one foot on the earth and one foot on the ocean. Angels that are so massive, so powerful. And what does He have them doing right now? Just standing there. See, I used to think that God needed me. He says, you know, if I wanted something done, I've got enough clout in heaven to do anything I want to do. He says, what I really need from you, I don't really need your strengths and your talents and your abilities. What I really need is your availability and your affection. To stand in my presence at the ready, gaze on my face, and just do what I tell you to do. It's one of the most powerful things you can do is to stand and gaze on God. Jesus said of the angels, He said, take heed that you do not despise one of these little children, for I say to you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. Don't mess with the kids. Their angels are gazing on the face of my Father. And if my Father just flicks His hand, they're at the ready. And when you stand and gaze on the face of God, you become dangerous in the kingdom of God. Now, I have been facing such incredible warfare in my life. How many have awakened to the fact that this really is a war? I'm just going to have to talk some more language tonight, some warfare stuff, because I'm becoming increasingly aware. I've just been reading the book of Revelation again. You can't read the book of Revelation and not be gripped with the reality of an enemy who is filled with rage and it's directed at you. And if you don't think that you've got an enemy that is looking to swallow you up, you've got your head buried in the sand, and one of these days you might think that your life is a nice, pretty package, but one of these days you are going to wake up to the reality that you're in a war. If it hasn't happened yet. I'm intensely aware of warfare in my life. In fact, the warfare in my life has been so intense over the last 10 years, there have been times I thought I was going to lose my mind. I thought, Lord, what is going on here? I felt like I've had demons assigned to my life. I felt like they've been dancing on my brain. I have felt like hell is committed to knocking me out of this race. I have had days on end where the fight with depression has been so overwhelming and powerful. It's taken me days of living in the Word and on my face before God to stay breathing. And there's been times I said, Lord, what is going on here? I know I'm not this important. Why is the warfare so intense? And the Lord helped me to see something recently, and I just want to share with you that something I saw. The nature of my warfare is to try to knock me out of the place of standing. Everything hell is trying to do is to get me to stop standing. That's why Hebrews 12 talks about strengthening those feeble knees and lifting up those hands that have hung down. Because if the enemy can somehow take me out and cause me to collapse and lose my orientation at the throne of God, then I become useless in the kingdom of light. But if I will just remain standing, and having done all to stand, just stand there at the throne of God and gaze on Him and give Him my heart. Sometimes I felt like, Lord, am I going to lose it here? By the grace of God, I don't even know why I'm here tonight. Somehow, by the grace of God, it sure wasn't me, because my legs have given out a long time ago. But somehow in His kindness, He has held me up. And tonight, I am still standing in the presence of God. He will. The language of Ephesians 6, it talks about wrestling with principalities and powers. I mean, this battle that we're in, it isn't with guns, it isn't with swords, it isn't even boxing. It's a wrestling match. We're talking hand to hand, face to face, body to body. He will come against you and put you in a headlock, and He will try to wrestle you down to the mat to get you off your feet so that you'll stop standing. I said, by the grace of God, you can put me in a headlock. You can try to overwhelm me with grief and despair. You can tell me all your, how many know what that yakety-yak voice is that says, you're not going to make it. Nothing's going to change. Forget it. I said, go ahead and try to knock me out and discourage me. By the grace of God, I'm going to stand here, and having done all to stand, and I take my cue from the Lord Jesus Himself. When the enemy came to Him and said, bend over and pick up a rock and turn it to bread, He says, I'm not bending over. And He says, well, if you will just throw yourself down from the temple. He says, I'm not throwing myself down. Well, if you will bow down and worship me, Jesus says, you don't get it, Satan. I'm not bending down. I'm not throwing myself down. I'm not bowing down. I'm going to stand here, and having done all to stand, I'm going to stand. And he's given you the way to go, Saint. When the enemy comes against you and puts you in a headlock, you say, by the grace of God, I will stand. Sometimes you can't even take a step. Sometimes it will take all your power just to stay standing. But I can testify to the grace of God that if you will purpose to stand in His presence, His grace and mercy will wrap around you, and He will enable you to stand when you think you're losing it. He is there to hold you and to carry you and empower you to stand. You've got the enemy after you, and then you've got God after you. How many have been trying to figure this spiritual warfare thing out? Like, is this God or is this the devil? The answer comes back, yes. You got an enemy trying to take you out, and you got a lover trying to win your heart, and they've both got an agenda over your life, and if you will just stand, God will have His way in your life. See, I used to think that the people that got the hottest flame were the people that had the most issues in their life. You know, if you saw somebody that was really going through it, you knew they must have had a lot of stuff to have all that in their life. And the Lord gave me Psalm 103. He says, He has not dealt with us according to our sins. He doesn't deal with you according to your issues. He deals with you according to your cry. So the guy that has all the issues in his life doesn't get any of the fire, and the guy that has the heart after God gets all the fire. I'm talking about King Saul's got all the issues and gets bypassed by God, but the guy with the heart after God is the guy that gets all the fire in his life. Maybe he's after you because you said, Lord, give me the heart of a psalmist. I prayed that prayer. Lord said, you know not what you ask. Have you read the Psalms recently? Guess how you get to write those things. You first get to live those things. There were whole Psalms you didn't used to relate to. I used to read through the book of Psalms like, oh good, oh good, oh good. And then I come across, my tears are my food day and night. What's that about anyway? So I can't move on to the next verse. I'm not claiming that one. There were whole patches of Psalms I just didn't have any grid for. I don't know what that's about. Praise God, the joy of the Lord is my strength. And I was just... And then I prayed the prayer, give me the heart of a psalmist. I'm telling you right now, there isn't a tidbit of the Psalms I don't relate to now. Every single one of them, especially Psalm 88. It's the worst psalm of the whole lot. Psalm 88. Just read it. There isn't a note of praise. There isn't a note of thanksgiving. There isn't a note of joy. There's no peace. There's nothing, but he starts in pain. He fills it with pain, and he ends the psalm with pain. It's one big cry of pain. And when you are in the darkness and the enemy's dancing on your head and God's got you in his crucible, I'm telling you, Psalm 88 finally becomes a source of comfort to you. Maybe I'm not losing my mind. Maybe there is a place in God where all you can feel is pain, all you can see is blackness, and all you've got are tears. I'm just glad we don't live in Psalm 88. There's a place to visit, but he brings us through in our journey with him. Worship leaders, can I say this to you? Stand before us the way you stand before God. Don't separate. You know, some worship leaders, they're one thing with the Lord, and then when they come on the platform, it's like they put on something. Where did you get that outfit? You know, that's not you, that's not your. Why don't you come before us the way you come before God in the secret place? He said, well, you're not serious. I mean, you don't really want me to come up there and just be myself. Why not? See, I define worship leading this way. It's taking your private cry and making it public. That inner thing you've got going in your spirit, that passion you have for God, just getting up here and just picking up where you left off. Oh, Lord, I long for you. And if you'll burn in the presence of God's people with the same passion that you burn with when you stand before God, I can promise you something's going to be imparted and transmitted to God's people. We're going to come along with you because you're being real in the presence of God and in the presence of God's people. It's a little bit risky perhaps at times, but I believe that God will honor that kind of a stand. I've got a statement here. You'll have authority when you stand before the people in public if you've been standing before God in private. See, I stand before God anyways. Whether I'm on the platform, whether I'm in the congregation, doesn't matter if I'm behind a microphone or if I'm in the back row, it doesn't matter where I'm sitting, what I'm doing. Standing before God is who I am, and it's what I do. So you can give me a title. You cannot give me a title. You can give me a position. Nobody has been offering me to sing on their worship team recently. I don't care. It's not going to change what I do. I stand before God, microphone or no microphone, and I gaze on his glory and his beauty. This is my identity. See, I've chosen to find my identity in who I am at the throne of God. If you find your identity in what you do, I promise you your self-image will be one massive roller coaster. You'll be feeling good about yourself today and then down on yourself tomorrow. Forget this. Why not stand in the presence of God and say, I am a Levite that stands before God and I love him. Well, who are you? I'm a lover of Jesus. And I give him my heart. And I stand in his presence. Let me conclude tonight, 2 Timothy 2. With this, I'm finished. A verse that the Lord gave me at the beginning of this year for myself. Just share it with you. For whoever I might bless. 2 Timothy 2, verse 4. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. One translation puts it this way, that we're not entangled with civilian affairs. Now, when I think of civilian affairs, let me just say, we are soldiers of Jesus Christ. Amen on that? We are in a war. Is my theology okay right now? No civilian affairs. I think this is one of the toughest verses of the Bible. I've looked at that. I've said, Lord, see, for me, civilian affairs includes golf and Olive Garden and renting videos and computer games, recreational things, entertainment things, civilian affairs. So I'm looking at the verse. No civilian affairs. I'm having a hard time with the verse. Then I felt that the Lord gave me something in January, spoke this to my heart. He said, not everyone is on the front lines all the time. Some of us are back at the fort. Is there a fort nearby here? Fort what? Letterwood? Leatherwood. Litterwood. I give up. Some of us are back at the fort. Some of us are on a battleship in the Gulf. Some of us are in a foxhole in Afghanistan. You better know where you are. Where are you? Right now. One of the biggest mistakes we make in the body of Christ, we're living like we're back at the fort when we're actually in a foxhole. Oh, it'll take you out so fast. See, when you're back at the fort, you get to, you can, you know, you're at war and things are intense. But at night, you go home to the wife and kids, you take the wife out to Olive Garden, you play some computer games, you can even go for a round of golf. I mean, there's some stuff you can do living back at the fort. You go on a battleship in the Gulf, forget golf, forget Olive Garden. There's no wife, there's no kids. You're down to computer games. When you're in a foxhole in Afghanistan, there ain't no nothing. There's no computer games. There's no Olive Garden. There is nothing. There is no civilian affairs because it is all senses on alert. It is wide-eyed. You are watching every moment of every day because if you duck your head, if you lower your eyes at the wrong moment, you're going to get a sniper take you out so fast. You're going to take a wound in the war. And so, and the Lord spoke to me at the outset of this year and said, Bob, this year, you're in a foxhole. It's absolutely essential to know your season. We are in a war, and some of us have never adopted the foxhole mentality when we needed to. Now, I'm grateful that we're not in a foxhole all the time. How many of the guys in Afghanistan, they bring them home and send in another fresh batch of troops. He doesn't keep you there forever, but there are seasons of intensity in the warfare in which we're involved. You've got to know where you're at and what the enemy, what the issues are in your life. I think there are some in the house tonight. There are light bulbs going off. I'm in a foxhole. This is a time of intensity. This is a time to say no to some stuff. This is a time to be on full alert because of the intensity, the hour in which I'm living at this present time of my journey. It's a time to be alert. It's a time to stand and gaze on the glory of God, to be alert to what's happening around us, and don't let the enemy take you out. Stand there and don't move from the throne of God. I believe the most militant thing you can do when you feel like the warfare is accelerating around your life, the most militant thing you can do is to draw near to God. I've just given you one of the greatest secrets of spiritual warfare. When the battle gets intense, draw near to God. He draws near to you. I take a step toward Him. He takes a step toward me. I draw closer. He draws closer. I said, Lord, how close can we get? I don't know, but I think I can get closer than I am. And I'm going to draw close to Him, stand in His presence. And as the warfare escalates by His grace, I shall not be moved. My knees shall not cave in. I will not be wrestled to the mat. I will stand before Him and serve Him and listen for His voice. Kent, I don't know if you want to sing it again. How can I stand here with you and not be moved by you? Powerful song. Never heard that before. It's a great song. It's what I'm called to do, to stand in His presence. As Kent comes to prepare to just take us in a response, would you want to say in your heart, Lord, I'm responding to this where there's a yes in my heart. You're calling me to stand. Lord, I don't understand everything that's been swirling around my head. I don't know all the nature of the warfare, but I do know I'm called to stand before You. My knees want to give up, but by Your grace I will stand here. My hands want to hang down, but by Your grace I will lift them before Your throne, and I will say, I love You with all my heart, and I will burn before You with a holy fire. I invite you to renew your stand at the throne of God. God bless you.